Thank you so much, George, for that Bible reading this morning. Good morning to all of you. As we've seen from that text, a number of times in the Bible, God allows us to go to the bedside of someone who's dying. And we get to hear their final words that they say in those moments when they are dying. It's a sober moment. It's somber words where you're just kind of hanging on every single word. In many of those cases, when God lets us go to the bedside, the language that is said is, I go the way of all the earth. Well, we all do, don't we? We all go the way of all the earth. We all die. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 that we're familiar with says it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment, right? My sermon today is entitled, A Dying Man Talks About Worship. And you know, really, that's what gospel preaching is. I'm a dying man preaching to dying men. If you haven't met him already in some way, or maybe even through media, I want to introduce Matthew Basford to you. Matthew Basford is a preacher. He's a writer in many ways and writing a lot of things, especially right now. But Matthew Basford is a dying man. He has ALS, and it is slowly taking away everything. He's now confined to a wheelchair, but through technology that's pretty fascinating, he's still able to write and to write in a very wonderful way truths that he's reflecting on from the Word of God. Matthew, though, recently came to a very sobering moment in his life. He came to the last worship service that he would ever attend. And he has some things to say about that, and I'd like to read it to you in an article that he just calls Shut In. Last Sunday morning was the last time that I will ever attempt to assemble with the saints. I say attempt because I did not succeed in assembling. It was a debacle. About midway through the debacle, I resolved that I wasn't going to put myself or my wife through this misery anymore. And then it got worse. I am simply not capable of going anywhere, even to worship. This is bitter. If there is anything on earth that I love, it is the assembly. All of the things that we trivialize with the label, the five acts of worship, fill me with profound joy. I also love the opportunity to connect with my brethren before and after worship. Even when I am visiting an unfamiliar congregation, you might as well give me a key because I'm still going to be there when it comes time to lock up. I'll still be around. These times have become precious to me since my diagnosis. I knew the time would come when I couldn't make it out anymore. So I strove to make my remaining opportunities to assemble as meaningful as I could. I worked to sink myself into each hymn and prayer. After services, I shunned small talk in an effort to speak to the hearts of my Christian family. Even when I wasn't talking to somebody, I would look around the auditorium and I would pray for each member that I saw. No more. I am now left with the live stream, which is as much like the actual assembly as a photograph of a loved one is like the loved one. You would rather have the photo if you can't have the loved one, but it's not the same. I returned home in defeat last Sunday, and I turned on the live stream. And one of the hymns that they led that morning was Each Step I Take. I'm so ever humble of an opinion that the verses of the hymn aren't much, but the chorus makes me see a very powerful point. It reads, Each step I take, I know that He will guide me. To higher ground He ever leads me on, until one day the last step shall be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. In other words, even if, like Abraham, I don't know where I'm going, I still know where I'm going. The steps of the faithful are always bringing them closer to God. In the words of Romans 13:11, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. This is true even for shut-ins. I have spent hundreds of hours visiting shut-ins, but during that time, it never crossed my mind that one day I would be a shut-in myself. However, I suspect that most Christians must endure a season of being unable to assemble. In this season, I must remember the wise counsel of each step I take. I may feel further away from God and His people than ever before, but paradoxically, I am closer. It is not an earthly assembly to which I am drawing near, but to the assembly of around the throne of God in heaven. Rather than fixing my mind upon a God I cannot see, I will fix my eyes upon the great King and His beauty. I will gather not with a few hundred believers, but with a myriad of angels, the souls of righteous made perfect, and with beings I cannot now comprehend. Neither I nor anybody else will need a key to lock up, because the glory and the joy will never end. There have been times in my life when I have traveled some distance to join a particular assembly, whether it be to gather with my home congregation over the holidays or join in singing on the first night of the Florida College lectures. The journeys themselves were tedious, unremarkable, but the delight at the end was worth it. I am on a journey now, a journey that everyone undergoes. I anticipate that mine will take months, though it may be shorter. It will be tedious. It may be considerably worse. However, I am convinced that the assembly at the end will be worth it too. Each step I take just leads me closer home. I want to share with you three main points from this dying man. The first one is, we should have a great desire for the assembly. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 34. Hebrews the 10th chapter. Actually, we'll begin it in verse 23, I should have said. The writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Some versions say, do not give up meeting together. And I want to tell you, I'm glad that that command is in the Bible. I'm glad that God commanded us to assemble together, because we oftentimes don't do what is best for us, and so God commands it. The assembly is about three things. First of all, the assembly is about protection, and you need to see it that way. God gave us this to help us. God gave us this to protect us, because we all know that this is not a game, people. We're at war. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Put your name in the blank. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking me to devour. Every day he's out to get us. And God gave us this as a means of protection. The assembly, as it said in verse 23, helps us to hold fast to our profession. And so this is a gift from God that He has given us, and it's about protection. It's about having strength as the day approaches. Now, there's a lot of discussion as to which day He's talking about. Is He talking about the day of my death? Is He talking about the coming Lord's Day? Is He talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? Or is He talking about the second coming of Christ? It doesn't matter. The point's all the same. Folks, there is a day approaching. And if we're talking about the coming of Jesus, there is a day coming when we're going to stand before God to be judged. And in view of the fact that there is a day coming where I will be judged before God Almighty, I need a constant reminder of that. I need strength of that. I don't ever need to let go. And so God says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Do not give up meeting together. You need protection. You need strength as the day approaches. This day is about that day. This day is preparation for that day. And God commands us to take it quite seriously. But then it's also about togetherness. You ever notice how many times God uses the word together? It's all about being together. God wants us to be together. There's just a depth to that. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 44, when those people obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, they were all so excited to be Christians. And in verse 44, it simply says, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. I'm all about you. You're all about me. I care about you. I'm looking out for you. You're looking out for me. All who believed were together. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, there's an interesting way this is stressed there. In Galatians 2 and verse 2, the encouragement is that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. That's what God wants. God wants us to come here and be together and our hearts be encouraged in what we're doing and our hearts being knit together. We're intertwined. There's nothing that affects you that does not affect me. That's just how tight we are. And let me tell you, that's more important than even your physical family. Because this is the family that we will be with forever. And we need to teach our children that yes, we have our family, but we have another family. And we're going to prioritize that family in this family. We're going to be all about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And take your children with you to help other brothers and sisters. Let them see that they have a family that is most important. It's about being together. And let me just say this. The Lord's Supper is a together thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. Paul said to the church at Corinth, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now in their case, he's really saying this. You're coming together and you've turned the Lord's Supper into something else. But what he's really trying to say is that we are to come together in one place for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not something that I do over here and you do over there and somebody else does over here. It's a together thing where we come together in one place to observe the Lord's Supper. That's the intent of God. That's the design of God. The Lord's Supper itself is a very much together thing. So what we're saying in all of this is that what we do, folks, is we do life together. We do life together, and you cannot get by Zoom what you get right here. You cannot get by live stream what you get right here. It's been compared to somebody who's in the army, and he's in a war, and he is in the barracks or in a tent, and he's got a picture of his wife that he keeps right close to his heart. And lying there in loneliness, he takes out the picture of his wife and he looks at the picture. And looks at the picture. And reads the letters that he sometimes gets from her. But if you said, we've got a break, you can go home. You can go see your wife. What if he said, no, I'm fine, I've got the picture. I've got a picture and I've got a letter here. No. The picture is great when the picture's all he's got. But what he wants is her. And live stream is great when it's all we've got. But what we want is face to face, heart to heart, hand to hand. We want closeness. This is what God wants. It is a together thing. I got a card the other day from one of our shut-ins, and she was expressing appreciation for the worship services, and one of the things that she said was, I am so thankful for Zoom. And that's exactly right. It's a wonderful blessing for her because it allows her to at least be able to see what's going on and to engage in some way. But I think if you asked her, is it the same as being there? She would say, absolutely not the same. But I'm so thankful for it. I've known people back before the days of Zoom that they didn't have anything. And so when they had to stay home for sickness or whatever else, they'd just look at the clock and they'd say, well, it's about 10:20 now. So right about now, they're probably partaking of the Lord's Supper. And they'd try to get somber for a few moments at home. They're trying to connect, but they didn't even have a Zoom. But I think the one thing we all agree on is while it can be a blessing when you need it, it's not the same. It's just not the same. God wants us to truly know one another. What did this dying man say? He said, I shunned small talk in an effort to get to speak to the hearts of my Christian family. He's basically saying, after services, I didn't talk about the weather. I'm talking to the hearts of everybody. I want to know what's going on. I want to know what they're feeling. And let me add this right here. You cannot pop in and pop out and achieve what I'm talking about this morning. The text in Hebrews said that we are to stir up love and good works. That's why we come to the assembly, to stir up love and to stir up good works, to encourage each other, to get after it. Just, how can you do that if you come in, sit down a minute, and leave? How much stirring up did you do? How much exhorting do we do? You can't do this popping in and popping out. It's about stirring up love and good works. It's about exhorting one another. Somebody's faltering a bit and you go up to them and you encourage them to hang in there now because the day's coming. You can't let go. It's a warning that you give. Exhorting one another. Again, we can't do that popping in and popping out. Matthew said this, even when I wasn't talking to somebody, I would look around the auditorium and I would pray for each member I saw. Isn't that amazing? That's what I call an arrow prayer. It's when you send a quick shot to God. And so he can't talk to everybody maybe, but he looks across there and he sees Jackie and he says in his heart, Lord, bless Jackie. Jackie's special. I love Jackie. Help her with whatever she may be working with in life. He's doing that at the assembly. Why? Because this is it. I may not get to do this ever again. Can you see how engaged he is in that? He said, even when I'm visiting an unfamiliar congregation, you might as well give me a key, because when the time comes to lock up, I'll still be around. Why? This is it. Can I encourage us to do the same? Because it's all about the people. I'm not going to take the time to go to these verses, but it impresses me that in Acts 20 and verse 6, Paul is in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, but he deliberately stays so that he might observe the Lord's Supper with the brethren. And just as soon as he was done, he's gone. He preaches, he observes the Lord's Supper. The next verses, chapter 21, 28, it would talk about as he traveled, he would find brethren. He'd find brethren. Other times it would say that there were brethren who came to meet him. Here's my point. When Paul traveled, you listening? When Paul traveled, he wanted to find brethren. When you travel, do you? We need to find brethren when we travel. We don't take a vacation from God. We hunger for the assembly. And I want to tell you, one of the greatest blessings you will ever have is when you go and meet brethren in other places. And I tell you, some of the greatest things that have ever been done for me personally is when I visited with other brethren at other places, and I didn't know me and they didn't, I didn't know them and they didn't know me, but it was wonderful what happened there. Let me encourage you not to Zoom in the place of assembling when you can assemble. Find brethren. Look them up ahead of time. Find out where they worship. Know what time they meet. Think about how far you'll have to travel to get there, if you can get there. Let Zoom be an exception always to the rule. of assembly and finding brethren. And then this, when we arrive, we should sink ourselves into the worship. Have you ever had a moment where you were left very sad and you had regrets because you had taken something or someone for granted? Sometimes that happens when you lose a loved one, especially if it's something that happens kind of sudden. You're just left feeling very sad and having regrets that it's over. I know when my mama died, I just found myself wanting more. Have you ever come away from those moments when you had regrets and you wished you had done more, where you said to yourself and you vowed to yourself, in the future, I'm going to do better. I'm going to connect. I'm going to be in the moment. I'm going to really be there when I'm there. I'm going to do better in the future. It reminds me of an old song that played on the radio that says, "One More Day." Last night I had a crazy dream. A wish was granted just for me. It could be for anything. I didn't ask for money or a mansion in Malibu. I just simply wished for one more day with you. One more day, one more time, one more sunset, maybe I'd be satisfied. But then again, I know what it would do. Leave me wishing still for one more day with you. You ever wanted to spend just one more day with somebody? Do you feel that way about worship? Do we? In Psalm 137, beginning in verse 1. In Psalm 137, beginning in verse 1, Israel had gone into captivity. They can't worship anymore. And in Psalm 137, in captivity, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, for there were those who carried us away captive required of us a song, and those who plundered us required of us a mirth. And they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion." Now imagine yourself in captivity, and here they mockingly say, "Why don't you sing us one of your songs? Sing us one of your worship songs." And their response was, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? We can't sing." "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling close to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." They're hurting because they've lost something that they might not ever get to do again. In Ezra, the third chapter, they do get to come back. And they rebuild. I say rebuild. It wasn't the same. It wasn't quite as glorious as the previous. But they build the temple. And when they come in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10 to lay the foundation, it says in verse 10, Ezra 3, "When the builders laid the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with the cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel." So they've laid the foundation. Verse 11 says, "They sang responsively. They praised and gave thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel." And then all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the father's house, who were old men, who had seen the first temple, they wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes, and yet many shouted aloud for joy. So the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off." Do you see my point? They come back home, the temple foundation is laid, and some people are crying their eyes out. Maybe it's because they now get to do again what they had missed for so long. Maybe it's because it's not the same. It's not the same as the old one that we lost because of our sin. And some people are shouting with joy, and others are weeping and crying, and you can't even determine which is which. They're sinking themselves into worship. Matthew's words were, I would sink myself into each hymn and prayer. Can I just slow down for a second here and ask, do you do that? Sink yourself into every song? Paying attention carefully to all the words, taking it into your heart and offering it from your heart to God. Do you do that with every prayer? Matthew, a dying man, says, I would sink into everything that was done there. Why? Because he knew that he was headed toward the last one. When we arrive here at the building, people, we need to sink ourselves into each hymn and prayer. Turn to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, when Jesus talked to the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, when Jesus talked to the woman at the well. In verse 21, or verse 20, she had asked the question, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When we talk about worshiping in spirit, we're talking about my heart is all into it. I'm moved in my heart. When we talk about truth, we're talking about doing it the right way, doing it according to God's prescription. I want to ask you something I heard in a sermon the other day, and I want to see if it impresses you like it did me. If I asked you to choose between those two, spirit and truth, one is your heart is moved, your heart is stirred. The other one is you're just doing the thing that God called upon you to do. If I ask you to choose between those two, which would you choose? I saw Richard immediately, without any thought, go, can't do it. When I was listening to that sermon, I said to myself, because I was really for a moment there, I was trying to decide, would I want my heart to be all moved, or would I want to be doing the right thing as far as the act of worship? And I realized, I can't answer that question. And you know what the preacher said? He said, I hope you can't answer that question. Because let me tell you this. For me to sink my heart into it, I got to have both of those things. I don't care if the song is the greatest song you've ever heard and the greatest melody you've ever heard and got some wonderful, beautiful words. If those words are not scriptural in that song, I can't sing it. And my belief from the scriptures is, I don't care how beautiful the song is, if it's sung with an instrument, I can't sing it. I can't sink myself into worship except when it's done right. Which one of those is more important? I hope you can't answer that either, because both of them are important. And when it's done right, and when you sink your heart into it and never take it for granted, it's meaningful. Go to Nehemiah 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8, they come back home. They've been away. They haven't been able to worship for a long time. I want you to see a few things in this section. Nehemiah 8 and verse 1 says, all the people gathered together as one man. That's unity. In the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book. They asked him to bring the book. Let's go on down a little bit further. Verse 3 says, he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. As best I can tell, that's 6 hours. How would y'all react if I preached for 6 hours this morning? Under normal circumstances, you'd probably say that's too long. Way too long. But if you missed it and you had not done it for 70 years, you would have soaked in every bit of it. All the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Can you imagine me getting up this morning and without any prompting, I just open the book and y'all stand up when the book is open? He goes on to say in Ezra chapter 8 that they began to talk about it. They gave people the sense of what was being done, Nehemiah chapter 8, what was being done, what was being said. They give them a sense of what was being said so they can understand it. And then verse 9, Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites taught the people and said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God." Listen to this. "Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." They're crying just at the reading of the word of God. That's what you do when you've taken it for granted. What do we see? Desire, reverence, attentiveness, understanding, application, and emotion. Last point. A last time to assemble here will come. Each person has their last one. You might not know when it is, or you might know when it is, but the last one will come. I've had some last ones in my life. What you see right there is a picture taken of people that had worshiped at the Union Springs congregation through the years. As I look at that picture, I see many who are not with us anymore, but they were there when that picture was taken. That is the last worship service in the building I grew up in. I later wanted to take a picture, and I met on the front of that red building with my uncle and took a picture with him there. Another uncle of mine said, "We all owe a lot to that little red building." Maybe you've got a building in your mind that's that building. And he didn't mean we owe a lot to brick and mortar. He meant we owe a lot because of what went on inside that building. We are who we are because of that little red building. I had a last one, but that was not the last one. A last time will come. Matthew's last one came and went. Do you realize that Matthew had his last one and didn't know it was the last one? Because he tried to go the next week and couldn't. So without realizing it, last week was my last one and I didn't know it. And now he knew it was over. And so he said, "I went home disappointed and sad, and I joined the live stream, and those at the building began to sing, 'Each Step I Take.'" And I want you to think about how a dying man hears that song. "Each step I take just leads me closer home." Romans 13 and verse 11 reminds us this about our salvation. The lesson will soon be yours. Romans 13 and verse 11 says, "Do this, knowing that now it is high time for us to wake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Do you understand that we are now 1 hour closer to heaven than we were when this service started? With each moment of your life, you are getting closer to there. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And Matthew said, "Even if I, like Abraham, don't know where I'm going, I still know where I'm going. I may feel further away from God and His people than ever before, But paradoxically, I am closer. Each step is leading closer home. Listen to me here. Some of our shut-ins may have already had their last one. Some of them have had their last one. And we need to go see them. And I'm talking to me. We need to go see them. And we need to serve them. Because those days can be difficult days. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, lest the difficult days come when you say, I have no pleasure in them." Days are coming that are tough, tough days. And some of our shut-ins have tough, tough days. But let me tell you, we are headed toward the greatest assembly of all. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 22, there's an assembly that we're going to join one day. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, beginning. It says, "You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Now here's what we're going to be joined in one day, folks. We're headed to an assembly that has an innumerable company of angels. So many angels you can't number them. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." Every person you've ever known that was in the church will be there. "We're coming to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Abraham will be there. "And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." What a grand assembly is waiting for us. In Numbers 10 and verse 1, do you remember? We won't turn there, but do you remember in Numbers 10, they had trumpets that they would blow and people would hear the sound and they knew it was time to assemble. Can you imagine 1.5 people hearing a trumpet and then they go in procession to the assembly that's being called for by the trumpet? You know what we're doing? We're waiting for the last trumpet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, it says, "I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Can you imagine one day hearing a trumpet blast? And you know what it is? It's God saying it's time to come to the assembly. The grand one. The one that we've lived for all our life. And that's why it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." To our shut-ins, I want to say to you this morning that we love you, and we're thinking about you. And I want you to keep pressing on. And remember always that even though you feel more distant, you're getting closer every day to that one final grand assembly of all of God's people. And I want you to know that pressing on will be worth it all when that time comes. Let's all remember that every assembly is preparation for the grand final one. Can I finish now with Matthew's words one more time? "It is not an earthly assembly to which I am drawing near, but to the great assembly around the throne of God in heaven. Rather than fixing my mind on what I cannot see, I will fix my eyes upon the great King in His beauty. I will gather not with a few hundred believers, but with a myriad of angels, the souls of righteous made perfect, and with beings I cannot now comprehend. Neither I nor anybody else will need a key to lock up, because the glory and the joy will never end." A dying man talks about worship. And I'm listening. If you're here and you need to respond to the gospel in any way this morning, This was the song. Each step I take. Come while we stand and as we sing.